share about a gift you've received. And I'll go ahead and tell about one of my favorite gifts. So I walked by my son Calvin's room and saw him at his desk working really diligently with a pencil and paper. And I thought, he doesn't usually do that without someone saying it's homework time. I wonder what he's up to. And I walked by and he was still kind of busy. I walked by later and he was still busy at his desk and I wondered what he was working on. And then he brought this to me and it was wrapped in a little like homemade envelope and the outside said, Merry Christmas, M-A-I-R-Y, Christmas. Christmas spelled with Christ in it, good job. And then another little envelope, to Mom, form Calvin. Says, I love you, Mom. Have a Merry Christmas. M-A-I-R-Y. Love it. I want to snuggle with you. Let's practice Taekwondo. I love you. Exclamation point. Love, Calvin. So that one I put the date on, and I plan to keep it forever. So now turn to a buddy and tell about a gift you've gotten. Now, as we're finishing up, think about if there's someone who wants to share about their... Okay, Diane.
When my oldest daughter was in high school, she had this boyfriend, and his mother was an antique dealer. And I've always been interested in antiques. Anybody who knew my mother and knows me knows I like old stuff. So this particular Christmas, I had been admiring this French-styled desk. And I had mentioned how much I liked it. Well, when I came downstairs for Christmas morning, there was the desk. My daughter had bought it for me. I have a picture. Someone took a picture. One of the kids took a picture of me, and my first reaction when I saw the desk with my hands up on my face, I was so surprised, so stunned, and so pleased, and I still have the desk.
You can stay up here while I talk about you.
Oh,
thank you for
okay.
sharing, Diane. All right, so many of us know Diane. Some of her friends said some nice things about her. And no one said this, but this is one's from me. She's hip. She's a hip lady. She knows what's up. And what I've appreciated is Diane's shepherding of this congregation when she leads us into prayer and praise. She tells us what it's about so we can kind of, to guide us. And I really think she's a shepherd. I noticed that when she was our speaker and delivered the sermon, it was about how God is our shepherd, and she's like that to me.
Well, yeah. Thank you.
Some other folks have said that she's responsible, she's knowledgeable of the word and intelligent, so she has this eager, genuine thirst for knowledge about the Holy Spirit. A great sense of humor, strong, and wise. Please help me welcome Diane.
Matt, I'm going to use the hand mic because I have to sit down.
Thank you for asking me to speak, and thank you for your kind words. I appreciate them very much. I thought I'd start off this speech, or whatever you're going to call it, with some humor. And this is Ernestine. Ernestine the operator. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Laugh-In, but she was a star on Laugh-In. And I found this quote. Most of what I have to say today will be based in or quoted from Dallas Willard's book, Hearing God. I recommend it to anybody and everybody who wants to know more about hearing what God has to say to you. Anyway, she says, why is it that when we speak to God, we are said to be praying? But when God speaks to us, we're said to be schizophrenic. It's widely recognized that a major part of prayer is listening to God and letting God direct us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a really hard time hearing that soft, special whisper. I've prayed and prayed that I will be able to recognize God's voice when he speaks. Well, his primary means of speaking to me, at least, is through his word. And so I have diligently studied the word, read it many times. I try to read through the Bible every year from beginning to end. And boy, let me tell you, struggling through Leviticus and Numbers is a real slog. Ideally, we should be engaged in personal communion with God. But we might as well ask, how could there be a personal relationship, a personal walk with God, or anyone else for that matter, without individualized communication? Now, God's communications come to us in many forms, and you're going to hear about several of those today. God in redemption is willing to reach out to humanity in whatever ways are suitable to its fallen and weakened condition. God does not bombastically thunder from the heavens to communicate with us. He wants to have a relationship, and you know yourself that you don't have much of a relationship with somebody who yells at you all the time. We may have wrong motives for seeking to hear from God. Frederick B. Meyer writes, "So long as there is some thought of personal advantage, some idea of acquiring the praise and commendation of people, some aim of self-aggrandizement," that's a 50-cent word for getting what you want, "it will be simply impossible to find out God's purpose concerning us." It's all about motives. Nothing will go right in our effort to hear God if this false motivation is its foundation. We must discover a different motivation for knowing God's will and listening to his voice. It's pretty important, if you want to know God's will, to be willing to do it when he reveals it to you. And sometimes in my own life, my prayer has had to be, God, make me willing to be willing. Because sometimes what he asks us to do is pretty tough. 25 years ago, I cannot believe it's 25 years, God said to me, "I want you to move in with your mother and take care of her." I looked at the ceiling and said, "God, you've got to be kidding." But he wasn't. My mother was my age, and there was some suspicion that she might be going blind. And at that time, she was a widow, just recently widowed for the second time. And so there was nobody else to take care of her since I'm an only. There are some advantages to being an only, but there are some not very good things about it. You know, you get all the expectations and you get all the responsibility. So anyway, I obeyed God, and over the next 20 years, my mother has been gone now 2 years, and she was really gone for several years before that because of dementia. Some of you who have relatives with dementia understand what I'm saying. But for 20 years, we lived together, and God smoothed out the wrinkles, and both of us grew. It took several years before Mother came to trust that I was not going to leave her. But we ended up with a loving relationship, and I took care of her until the end. Our understanding of God's communication with us is blocked when we misconceive the very nature of our Heavenly Father and of his intent for us as his redeemed children and friends. Our highest calling and opportunity in life is to love God with all our being. When we come to learn how we can hear God and what divine guidance really is, we must be sure to come in such a way that we do justice to the revelation of God in Christ. That's up there. Ponder that for a minute. When we come to learn how we can hear God and what divine guidance really is, we must be sure to come in such a way that we do justice to the revelation of God in Christ. Remember that you are the only gospel some people will ever read or see or know about. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary." How we live is almost more important than what we say. Humility is always in order. Humility can be defined as lack of pride or pretense. It can also be defined as modesty. The way some people dress today just makes me shudder. But we are expected to be modest in dress and in behavior. That's part of humility. The infallibility of the messenger and the message does not guarantee the infallibility of our reception. Just because you hear it from God, it goes in here and it rattles around for a while. And sometimes, if you've ever played the game of gossip, you know that's true. Sometimes it doesn't come out quite accurately. Or we misinterpret what he's saying and hold it to be truth when it's really just our interpretation of the truth. We must never lose sight of the fact that God's purposes are not merely to secure and support us in our various roles or to make sure that we are right. Now, I like to be right. I had a judge say about me one time when I was a child welfare caseworker, "You can count on Diane. When she makes up her mind, she's right. No matter what anybody else thinks, she's right." Indeed, being right is one of the hardest burdens human beings have to bear. There's a little placard that I have seen, you know, the kind that you put up on the wall in your house to remind you of things, that says, "Lord, when we're wrong, make us willing to change. And when we're right, please make us easy to live with. Our reverence for and our faith in the Bible must not be allowed to blind us to the need for personal divine instruction within the principles of the Bible, yet beyond the details of what it explicitly says. The Bible gives us principles for living. It gives us a lot of do's and don'ts, but it doesn't tell us specifically how to put those do's into practice. It gives us some examples, like how to be a good neighbor and to love all your neighbors, whether they're Muslim or Black or Buddhist or whatever they might be. We are to love our neighbors and wish the best for them. The Bible doesn't tell us how to do that exactly. The folks who wrote the Bible never anticipated that there would be smartphones and computers and stuff like that. An exalted view of the Bible does not free us from the responsibility of learning to talk with God and to hear him in the many ways he speaks to humankind. He speaks in dreams, which is what you're going to hear about next. He speaks in beauty, which you're going to hear about later. He speaks through drama and dance and through books, through other people. God is not limited. He's the most creative guy I know. An exalted view of the Bible does not free us from the responsibility of learning to talk with God and to hear him in the many ways he speaks to humankind. I cannot emphasize that too much. Most of what we think we see is the struggle of faith. I'm struggling to have faith about fill in the blank. It's really a struggle to act as if we have faith when we don't have any. Think about that for a minute. Now, there are some people that I know who have the gift of faith. I just dearly love to hear those folks tell stories about how God told them that this thing was going to happen, or that things were going to be all right when they looked pretty bleak. And they said, God's going to take care of it. God's got it all under control. Well, I'm getting better at that, but I surely do not have the gift of faith. I have faith, but I do not have the gift of faith. Wish I did. When God speaks, he expresses his mind, his character, and his purposes. Thus, he is always present with his word. Whether it's the word he speaks into our hearts and minds, or whether it's the scripture, the written down word that we have in umpteen different translations and paraphrases. I have a shelf at home that has about 6 different Bibles on it. And I think to myself, wow, aren't we blessed? And they are translated from a multitude of manuscripts that have been discovered through archaeology. The shortcoming of the King James, now it's a wonderful translation, and I am not criticizing, but because it's been the only English version we had for about 400 years. But it was translated from only one manuscript. So there are some things in it that later manuscripts discovered later, sorry, I need to put that together so it makes more sense, shed light on that the King James does not. God leads people to change translations. My daughter and her husband are involved in recovery ministry. Did you know there's a recovery Bible? Not many people know that there's a recovery Bible. There's also a Bible in street language, English, but street language, which appeals to street people. God's word is marvelous in that it can speak to everyone from a little kindergartner to me at almost 80. Prayer is more fundamental in the spiritual life than is speaking a word. And prayer indeed is the indispensable foundation for saying so. Prayer and speaking with God must be carefully distinguished from superstition. Superstition is a belief in magic. And sometimes we think of Scripture as a magic wand to get what we want. But magic relies on an alleged causal influence that is not actually mediated through the nature of the things involved. When you shut your eyes on your birthday, shut your eyes and make a wish and blow out the candles, and you are told as a little kid, you know, that your wish will come true. That's superstition. And we have a lot of superstitions. But I'm not going to dwell on superstition because the Christian's faith is not superstition. Some people believe it is, but it is not. We do not believe that the power concerned resides in the words used or in the rituals taken by themselves. We believe in the Word of God, and we believe in the application of the Word of God to our daily lives. But it's because we recognize the power it represents. God is the power behind the Scripture. The Bible is one of the results of God speaking. And he spoke to any number of people. John Wycliffe was one of the first who began to translate the Bible into English. Those were the days when if there was a Bible in the local church, it was chained to the pulpit. And nobody but the priests were allowed to read it, because they really believed that the common people did not have the ability to read and understand and interpret Scripture. John Wycliffe was martyred for his belief that the Scripture should be in the common English language. The Bible is the unique written word of God. It is without error in its original form, and it is infallible in all of its forms for the purpose of guiding us into a life-saving relationship with God in his kingdom. It is infallible in this way precisely because God never leaves it alone. The Bible is the unique, infallible, written Word of God, but the Word of God is not just the Bible. We tend sometimes to think that, I think, that the Word of God is the only Word of God. But the Word of God is much greater than the written Bible, although it includes the written Word. Christ is the living Word. The Bible was not born of a virgin, was not crucified, was not resurrected, and was not elevated to the right hand of God. But Jesus was, and only Jesus was. Neither is the Bible the word of God that is settled eternally in the heavens, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:89. And you can look it up. It expresses itself in the order of nature. Psalm 19:1-4. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament expresses, I can't remember the rest of it. The firmament displays his handiwork. That's from the oratorio, the Messiah, but that's from Psalms 19. And you can look it up. The Bible is not the word of God that in the book of Acts expanded and grew and multiplied. You find that in Acts 12:24. They used the word, but the apostles also used the story of Jesus. It is also not the word that Jesus spoke of as being sown by the active speaking of the ministry. Excuse me, that you find in Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, Jesus uses a number of different parables to explore what the Word of God means and does. The pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, the parable of the sower, all these different things. But all of these are God's words, as is also his speaking when we hear him. Thank you, Pam. When we hear him individually, those are God's words also. The Bible is a finite written record of the saving truth spoken by the infinite living God, and it reliably fixes the boundaries of everything he will ever say to humankind. It fixes those boundaries in principle, though it does not provide detailed communication that God may have with individual believers today. God did not put in Scripture. Now, Diane, I want you to draw from hearing God in talking to these women at the retreat today. It also does not say, now, Diane, you're going to be first of the speakers, and so you better be there early. That's not what the Bible does. But God does communicate with us in more detail. The Word of God, in the larger sense portrayed in the Bible, is therefore available to every person through the Bible, the written Word of God. We must study the words of God so that we might better understand what eternal life is, how we, by the graciousness of God, get to take part in eternal life, and especially how hearing God is part of it, part of eternal life. We will truly be at ease hearing God only if we are at home with the Word of God, with His speaking through creation, which is another topic we're going to hear about later today, and redemption. You need to know your Bible. What we know of human nature seems to clearly indicate that insight on how to live can be provided effectively only by those who are prepared to lead other people the way to live by example, by how we live, by our integrity, by our kindness, especially random acts of kindness. I stop and talk to every crying baby in the aisles of the grocery stores, especially when I can see that mom is just really getting, you know, flustered about the kid screaming his lungs out. So I stop and talk to the baby, and they are so stunned that some strange woman comes up and says something to them that they stop crying. Mothers are grateful, and I have blessed the child as Jesus blessed children. No reward except the satisfaction of seeing the smile on the mother's face and the baby stop crying, which is a godsend sometimes. For God to speak to us through the Bible, we must have some familiarity with it. Your goal in reading the Bible must be only to nourish your soul on God's word to you. Don't try to read a whole lot at once. That's why schedules and pardon me. Schedules and charts that tell you how many chapters to read a day can get frustrating, because if you fall behind, then you have to read a lot and you end up skimming. Now, to be perfectly honest, I skim through at Leviticus and Numbers, because somehow how to slaughter a cow to offer it on an altar does not communicate very meaningfully to me. But then in the days when the temple existed, and that's how God wanted to have them symbolically be washed in the blood, it meant a lot to them. So I tend to skim through those two books. But it's not a good practice in other parts of the scripture that have more meaningful messages. It's better in 1 year to have 10 good verses transferred into the substance of our lives than to have every word of the Bible flash before your eyes. Every word of the Bible. Oh, I'm familiar with it. But if I don't apply it to my life because I know it well, or turn to it when I'm in a fix, it's not going to do me much good. When we come to the scriptures as part of our conscious strategy to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life, we must desire that God's God's revealed will should be true for us. I still remember the day I was zipping north on Andreessen. Now, when my mother was in memory care, I got acquainted with and became good friends with a number of the other patients, residents is a better word. So I'm zipping north on Andreessen, and I hear this voice in my head that says, go see Virginia, who was one of the women that I had befriended. And I said, oh God, I'm too busy. You know, I've got this and this and this, and I didn't do it. And I have regretted it to this day, and I have never, I don't think I ever will forget disobeying God when he said to me, go see her. See, I have warts just like everybody else. I want God's revealed will to be true for me, but at the same time, I have to be willing to turn on Van Mall Drive and go to Stonebridge and see Virginia if God tells me to do that. Next, we should begin with those parts of Scripture with which we have some familiarity, such as Psalm 23, or the Lord's Prayer, or the Sermon on the Mount. That's a sizable piece of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. That's three chapters. So maybe you should start with just part of it. You know, maybe the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Or 1 Corinthians 13. Or Romans 8. Now, Romans 8 says nothing, height, depth, nothing created can take us away from God. Your aim is not to become a scholar, although that's fun, or to impress others with your knowledge of the Bible, but your aim is to see what God wants to communicate to you through the words of the Bible. It may help to remember these words of Thomas a Kempis. Now, some of you may not know who Thomas a Kempis was. He was a Catholic priest from 15th or 16th century who wrote a little book called The Imitation of Christ. You ought to read it sometime. Lofty words do not make a person just or holy, but a good life makes that person dear to God. If you knew the whole Bible by heart and all the teachings of the philosophers, how would this help you without the grace and love of God? Think about that for a minute. We need the grace and the love and the mercy of God in our lives. Come to your chosen passage as to a place where you will have a holy meeting with God. Read a small part of the passage and dwell on it. Meditate on it, praying for the assistance of the Holy Spirit in bringing fully before your mind and into your life the realities expressed. Always ask, what is my life like since this is true? And how shall I speak and act because of this? You may want to turn the passage into a prayer of praise or request. Make me a peacemaker, God, in whatever situation I find myself. do not hurry and do not dabble in spiritual things. Give yourself time for each stage to play itself out fully in your heart. Remember, this is not something you are doing by yourself. Just because you're the only one you can see sitting there does not mean that you are alone. God has an interest in making sure that you get the message of Scripture and that you put it into practice. So watch and pray. This process readies your mind and heart to hear what God has to say to you. Not necessarily with these ears, but with these ears. As you practice this exercise, you will find your relationship with the Lord become deeper and more intimate. Sometimes God uses Scripture to communicate with us more dramatically. I was absolutely thrilled almost to tears when Brenda opened us this morning with Isaiah 41:10. That's my life verse. When my husband was diagnosed with terminal lung cancer at the age of 65, we'd only been married 9 years. I was devastated. That night, as I was in bed trying to go to sleep and running over in my mind what the future might hold and all the what ifs and how are we going to get through this, I heard with this ear a voice speaking to me saying, it was not an audible voice, understand, but it was clear and it was completely understandable, and it was as if God was standing physically in the room speaking to me, and what he said was, fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I did not remember ever memorizing that verse. I had to look it up in a concordance because I didn't even know where to find it. But God spoke to me in those words, and through the next 9 months before my husband passed away, I stood on that verse. When I moved in with my mother, I stood on that verse. When I physically could no longer work as a sales associate in a retail store, I stood on that verse. When I decided to go to seminary, I stood on that verse. It has been my life verse. There have been other times when the scripture will seem to stand out in bold print as if you've never seen it before. One was in Proverbs 23. There is a verse in there that the second part of the verse said, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And I thought, who slid that one in there? I've read this book I don't know how many times, and I never saw that in there before. I was sure that God had put that in there that day just for me. At one point in my life, I was considering applying for a short-term missionary assignment. This was about the time I thought, at my age, how in the world would I ever learn language and, you know, all that stuff? So there was a verse in Ezekiel that said to me, actually it was said to Ezekiel, but God said it to me as I read the verse. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. It was very clear to me that my ministry was to be here at home rather than abroad. Thank you, God. I don't think I could have ever learned Chichewa. It was clear. Clear. God makes it clear what you are called to do. He makes it clear. He may make it clear by circumstances or through what someone else speaks to you, because he does use other people to speak to you. But he makes it clear. As you will hear the rest of the day, God speaks to us in many ways. But his word is our primary source to connect with God. Through it, we learn what God is like and how we can communicate with him and he with us. So let's work to have listening ears and willing hearts.